Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Well, if we began from last week, we knew and had saw and seen that King Solomon had given much time and effort to build this very magnificent temple of and for God. You remember how long it took to build the actual temple itself? 7.5 years. Yeah. When you think about that, what preparations were made prior to all this? Because when you think of the temple, it was ornate, it was beautiful, it was magnificent, and it was very exquisite. What preparations were made prior to the actual start of construction? Okay, so David had set aside a lot of the precious metals, gold, silver, bronze. What else? King Hiram from the north contracted, and Solomon's able to benefit from the good reliance that was existing between his father David and King Hiram. All the cedar that they needed was shipped down, floated down actually, on little rafts, and then taken up to Jerusalem. Stones were already being quarried and cut prior to the actual construction process. So a lot of preparation was already done. And even then, it took 7.5 years to build it. One of the things that we recall from the building of the temple, not a tool was used to cut stone. Everything was pre-cut and shipped in so that they would not have to have all kind of tools being used in the actual construction. So a lot of things were done by hand, and it was just an ornate, beautiful building. And when it's all complete, they do what a lot of people do with buildings. They dedicate them. And Solomon here, it's not just a usual customary dedication, but this is very extraordinary because the temple itself is very extraordinary. And so the attention in all this is given to God because Solomon doesn't seek any attention to himself. Now, one thing that was already to be made by application is that everything in our lives, whatever we do to dedicate, may we dedicate it unto the Lord. Numerous Bible verses tell us that whatever we do, we're doing it to the glory of God. Matter of fact, you were created to bring glory to God. That's from the book of Revelation. So when you think of dedication, when you think of this building, when you think of all that's going on, consider all the attention that is given to God. And Solomon, he prepares a ceremony. We looked at that from verses 1 and 2. The leaders are brought. And then the Ark of the Covenant is brought up. Remember where the Ark of the Covenant was prior to this point? Where was the Ark of the Covenant? Okay, it was in Jerusalem in some tent that David had made. And then they bring up all the articles that came from the tabernacle. Where was the tabernacle at this time? It was in Gibeon. Yeah, so they had a little bit of a journey to take and bring all these articles. And because they are so beautiful and ornate, they probably had guards and just an entourage to bring all these up. Well, finally, the articles are brought up and brought into the actual temple. And we find here then in verse number 10 and 11, look at what happens in verses 10 and 11 when this dedication service is about to begin and the temple is being utilized. Alex, if you would, could you read verses 10 and 11 for us, please?
And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord.
All right, so the priests were unable to continue to minister because the presence of God. Now, we have seen in other passages of Scripture where the presence of God appears in either fire or smoke. The memory verse that we have from Isaiah chapter 6 is in context of Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, and his smoke filled the temple. And the word smoke, it's kind of the word that is used to be able to describe this presence of God. Because God's presence, God is a, as his person is what? God is a pure, he's a pure spirit. He doesn't have any kind of a corporal body. He is pure spirit. Now, you and I have a hard time wrapping our heads around that because we think of terms that are reality-based and we look at a chair and we look at things that are tangible. But when you think of something that's pure spirit, it's like air. Can you see air? You cannot see air, but you can see the effects of it. There are times when you see smoke that fills the air, right? I remember as a kid riding my bike down the street and one of my neighbors, he was burning leaves. And that was something we could do in our neighborhood. And the smoke was so thick that once I came upon it, I couldn't see anything. And I was enveloped in this cloud of smoke. When I got home, my mom says, "Wow, where were you?" And I said, "Yeah, so-and-so down the street is burning their leaves." And I just rode through it. She said, "Whoa." And I can't help but to think, these priests, when the smoke, when the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, filled the temple, they didn't just stand there and think, "Oh, this is nice misty stuff and all this cloud stuff." No, they could not stand because the presence of God, now catch this for a moment, the presence of God is so holy, is so pure, is so perfect, is so awesome that sinners are unable to stand in the very presence of God. That's why when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he says these words, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man who dwells among people with unclean lips." In other words, when he says, "Woe is me," he's actually, that's the Hebrew woe oracle, which means condemn me to hell. Because of the great presence of the radiating brilliance and glory of God. And the other thing to keep in mind is once he grasped and understood the presence of God and all his glory, he got a better understanding of who he was. Which leads me to another application. Paul, go ahead. Go ahead. Almost there.
God is pure spirit, and we're made in the image of God.
Made in the image of God. The image of God does not necessarily mean any kind of physical, corporal likeness. It means that we bear the resemblance of the very personage of God in the sense that he is he has emotion, intellect, will. He can function. He can communicate. All those elements of that make God. Yeah, they're not really physical attributes. But when God did choose to... So when God chose to create human beings, he created them with a physical body that best represents and would best function in his earth, space, time continuum. People right now who are in heaven, believers, they do not yet have their bodies because their bodies are in the grave. So they are in a spirit form, in heaven. Now, we're getting into something which is really difficult to comprehend. I can't explain it other than just we'll find out when we get there. That's for sure. But the presence of God, and you see on the different verses of Scripture, because when you talk about God in his image and God in his person and God in his perfection, we can't fully grasp who our God really is. And I'm glad for that, because if I could understand who my God is, then my God would not be so great. And that's the one thing about idolatry. Idolatry, these who make and manufacture and bow down to idols, they have a form and they have all these, and they are really controlled by the people who made them, really. And they can figure them out. But we can't. That's why trying to meditate upon God, and even on that very thought, trying to meditate on his image, his greatness, it is just going to blow your mind. And I pray it doesn't frustrate us, but I pray it does cause us to appreciate that we have a God who is so great. I was teaching the children downstairs just a few moments ago about God's love. God's love is so full. It is so great. And it never runs out. And it is always the same. It never has to get better or worse. It's always, wow. You know, what a great thing to have God's love. And that's just one part of who God is. And the priests are ministering, and they have to vacate the area because the presence of God just envelops it. It also happened when you look at Exodus 40. The same thing happened there when the tabernacle was dedicated by Moses and Aaron and the priests. Same thing. They could not stand in the very presence of his glory. All right. So then as that continues, Solomon, he does this. He addresses the people in verses 12 all the way down through verse number 21. And as he does, we find that he is blessing the people. He spoke. And what he does is he cites a lot of what the covenant of God with David was written, recorded, mentioned, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I put that up there for you too. You can look at that. But the one thing about this covenant with David, one, it set in motion a perpetual throne that is occupied by the descendants of David. And then it also incorporates in that a place where God would be worshipped and his presence would be where his son, that's Solomon, would build the temple. Because remember, David wanted to build it, but God said no. So as Solomon stands before the people, he rehearses to them that this is what God promised. This is what God said. And again, all the attention is going to God. Solomon's not saying, hey, look at this great temple I have built. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar said something like that. Look at this great Babylon I have built. And God said, you didn't build anything. God gave him the capacity to do what he did. And Solomon, now remember Solomon, he may be in his mid, late 20s. It's estimated to be. What a tremendous capacity for him to remember, reflect, and to be giving all the praise and all the glory to God. So now that brings us to verse number 22, which was read earlier. And when you think of this prayer that he makes, this petition, it really is an appeal for mercy. And with his posture identified, remember how his posture is? Solomon had made a brazen scaffold 5 cubits long at 7.5 feet wide, 5 cubits broad, 7.5, and 3 cubits high, that's 4.5 feet. So he had an elevated platform, and where he did what? He kneeled upon his knees before the whole congregation, he spread out his hands. Here's where we left off from last week. And remember I said, when he spread out his hands, and as he was kneeling, his posture was such of great reverence, because when you kneel before someone, you are showing inferiority to a superior. You're showing submission to the master. You're showing a deference, a reverence. And then when it says he spread his hands out, he wasn't doing this, trying to get God's attention or just waving in some kind of ecstasy. When it says he had his hands spread out, it's more like this, just like the artist rendition has, because the hands spread out and uplifted before God is again an acknowledgement that everything that I have and everything that I receive, it comes from God. And so you lift your hands because you're praying and asking God to fill your hands, because your hands represent what you do and where you and the way that you function. So in essence, it's an acknowledgement of reverence, but it's also an acknowledgement of dependence. Let me ask you a question. When you pray, now you may not have a physical posture like that, but I would trust you have a spiritual posture. When you're praying to God, you're coming before him with great reverence because you're addressing the Creator God of the universe. Now think about this for a moment. Solomon has already recognized and seen the great glory of God. Now he's heard from God. Remember, God said, ask anything you will. That was God directly communicating. And then God said to him another time, if you walk in all my ways. So there was communication. And now he has recognized the great glory of God. And how could he not help but to bow himself in such worshipful reverence? Now look at how he starts his prayer. When you look at verse number 22, I know Alex had read, or Mary had read that, but look at verse number 25. When you look at verse number 25 and consider, I'm going to read through this and just highlight some things, because from verse number 25 down through verse number 30, you see what Solomon does with his prayer? He's doing a prayer of dedication, but his prayer is filled with worship right from the start. Again, all the attention to God. Look at verse 25 as I read it, or listen as I read it. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel. That's a form of worship. He addresses God as who he is. Keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, reference to the covenant that was made, a faithfulness, a plea for faithfulness, that there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel. In other words, a reminder that this is the promise that God has made for a perpetual throne, rulership, occupant. And then he goes on, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O Lord of God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. You know what he does here? He's acknowledging the great transcendence of God. The question that he asks, he's not looking for an answer. It's one of those rhetorical questions where the answer is already built in. Can you dwell in a house that's made by hands? The answer is an absolute no. So while they have this temple and the presence of God has manifested himself, they recognize that there is no way that a temple could contain the God of heaven because he's so much greater. And then the next question that he asked in regard to the, well, let's look at it once again. And then he says, how much less this house which I have built? In other words, you are so great, you are not confined to buildings and ornate structures. It just kind of hints at God's omnipresence. And again, what Solomon does, he starts his prayer off with worship. May I ask you a question? When you pray, are you quick to give your requests, or do you take time to praise and worship him? One of the great studies of Scripture is the prayers of the Bible, especially the Old Testament prayers, and how many of them incorporate worship. Because listen, catch this. You set your mind and you acknowledge who God is, and that will frame what you ask. And it will show a dependence, and it will show that you really do know to whom you're praying. Sometimes we treat our prayer lives, and I'll just use this as an illustration, like a McDonald's or a drive-thru. Okay? You get off the highway of life, you come up and you dump your prayer request, your order, you drive around, you pick up your prayer request, and your answers, and off you go back onto the highway of life. Not very personal. Matter of fact, not very tasty at times. I would rather sit at the dining room table with my wife's good cooking. Well, anyway, that's a whole different story. But nevertheless, sometimes we treat God in our prayer requests kind of like a drive-through. I would encourage you to do this. Take time in your prayer life to worship God. When you read the Psalms, many of those Psalms are worship. When we pick up our hymnal and we sing, we start it off with praise him. That is a song of worship. We closed our service this past Sunday morning with our theme song for the missions conference upcoming, Lord, Send Me Anywhere. That is a prayer. And again, all the attention that Solomon gives here in this dedication service, and specifically now in his prayer, is to God. I would love to have been in our audience, because there's a mass assembly that's gathered. And as Solomon the king is leading in prayer, I would imagine you could hear a pin drop. Our king is praying to our God. You talk about some leadership. I pray and trust that we, in the leadership capacities we have, would be serious about our prayer lives, serious about our worship to God. All right, so you get down further in verse number 28. Yet have they respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hear, forgive. Do you notice the number of words that are repeated there in those few verses? Hearken, prayer, supplication. I wrote down here that throughout this entire prayer, the word hearken or hear appears 14 times. The word prayer, pray, praise, 13 times. Supplication, 9 times. Forgive, 5 times. Look now as we, verse number 31 and 32. Let me ask somebody to read verses 31 and 32. Now he's getting into some of the petitions. Jack, if you would. Verse 31 and 32.
If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness.
Yeah.
Now David, I'm sorry, Solomon is praying publicly in the ears of the whole congregation. And everybody's praying, and usually when you have somebody else pray, what do you do? You typically pray along with them, right? You're listening to them. Can you imagine the audience hearing? If any man trespasses against his neighbor, and an oath is given, you're swearing by this place, then Lord, would you please execute the proper measure of judgment if things are not carried out? The people are like, okay. These are people probably also, they saw the glory of God. And Solomon is praying, and they're hearing this. Which leads me to ask another question. What do you do when other people are praying? Do you listen? Do you pray along with them? You know, it's not a bad thing to amen every once in a while. I mean, we're a quiet church. You ever been in a church where every other thing that's being said, amen, 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 it's all over. Now, some of that can be distracting. But there are times if you are prompted and there's something that is said with a hearty agreement and just an acknowledgement, amen. I don't know how many amens were coming from this group, but can you imagine? They're all listening and hearing, and they're all participating, because he is actually praying in a collective way for this whole body, this whole group, this whole nation. Then in verse number 33, verses 33 and 34. Dawn, if you would. Verses 33 and 34.
When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou givest unto their fathers.
He's praying in advance. If the people are smitten down by their enemies because they have sinned, and your presence is forsaken, them, then would you please forgive? It's interesting when you look at the if and then clauses that are here. If we as a people do this, then would you please do that? The conditions. Solomon is praying almost in anticipation of what is going to happen because he knows the people.
When your people have been defeated, when anyone wrongs, right? It's like, you know, when this happens.
Yeah. Yeah, it's almost an anticipation because he knows the people are stiff-necked. He knows the people. And that's why he, in his prayer, when God says, ask anything you want, why does he say, this great people, I'm just a child. I need your help, Lord, to know how to come in and how to go out and how to handle this big task that I'm working. So I need an understanding heart. I need wisdom because he knows the people. Yeah. And the people are hearing this. And so, again, Solomon frames this all in the acknowledgement of God's mercy. Because he says, if this happens, don't wipe us out. If this happens, have mercy on us and forgive. You know, one of the things we appeal to is God's mercy. There are many a times I wake up in the morning and I'm praying with Dawn and I'm thanking him for Lamentations 3. Lord, thank you that your mercies are renewed unto us today. Because if it were not for your mercies, I could be vaporized, annihilated quickly. Because I am a sinful man, undone. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips and I am... I would think it's somewhat historical, based on history, based on the history of the nation of Israel, how they have fallen into idolatry and all throughout the period of the judges, even with the conquest of the land of Canaan, Joshua and those who failed, and then the defeats that they had in certain armies and battles. And so I think he knows. The other thing I think he understands very well is Israel's a target. They are hated by the people around them. They are not well-liked, have never been well-liked. Anti-Semitism is not a new thing. This started years and years ago. It started all the way back in Egypt when the Pharaoh said, these people are getting they're getting so big and we got to do something about them because if they get to the point and we have a battle, they're going to join our enemies and they're going to defeat us. We got to do something about them. Tried to kill the infant boys and the two midwives refused to commit infanticide. And the Pharaoh says, what's wrong with you, ladies? I told you. They said, well, the Hebrew women, they're lively. They come, well, we come and they're already giving birth. And after the fact, we can't do anything. So God in his mercy is able to help his people in the midst of all their difficulties. Well, let's go on even further. You have another if and when or when and then clause, verses 33 and 34. How about we go down to 35 and 36? Verses 35 and 36. Who's there? Carly, go ahead.
When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and give praise to your name, turn from their sin because you have afflicted them. Then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land and give your people for an inheritance.
All right. So now he's looking ahead not only to enemy defeat, but now he's looking at potential land issues because of their sin. And they've experienced famine. Remember they had famine and then David goes, what's the cause for all this? And it's because, well, the Gibeonites, they've been killed because of Saul. All right, let's do what we need to do to stave off whatever this the wrath of God is. And so he once again prays, if this takes place and when it takes place, would you please have mercy and forgive us and restore and bring us the rains that we need? An agricultural culture definitely needs to have the rains because a lot of the wealth of the nation was tied up, if you will, in their crops. Going on even further, then you get to verse number 37. You have verses 37 through 40. Another if and then clause. Who'd read that for us? All right, Alex.
If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers.
Yeah. So here he's talking about if these calamities come and they seek forgiveness, that you would not only just forgive, but that you restore, and they would learn to fear you. They would learn to reverence you. They would learn to see that you as a merciful God have lifted the judgments and you have restored. Would you please let them? And again, the people are listening as Solomon's praying all this. I imagine what people are thinking as he's praying this prayer. How many may be thinking back over their history of the times they were hard-hearted and stiff-necked, the 40 years in the wilderness, or all the other things that may have taken place alongside of that. All right, so now he goes to another area, verses 41 through 43. He's talking about strangers, proselytes, if you will. So verses 41 through 43. Noel, if you would, please.
Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, where they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name.
Yeah. So if a stranger comes, he says, oh, by the way, they're going to hear about how great you are. And how's that going to happen? They're going to hear it through the people. I can't help but to wonder, how did the magi of the East know about the star? I'm sure possibly through Daniel or Ezekiel, or others who had been able to provide the greatness of their God. Because Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Darius, they all saw through Daniel this greatness, the greatness of God. And Ezekiel as well, and Jeremiah and some of the others. And you know what that reminds me of as well? You and I have a similar calling. That we would make God's name great. So when people see us, and they watch our behavior. They hear the words from our mouths. They watch us in our marriages. They watch us in our school. And they watch us in our jobs. They see servants, Christians, disciples of the great God of glory. And you know something? That really should be in us. Because we have all the quote-unquote power to do it. You have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. You're saved. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling you. You have the power of God, the Word. You have the power of the presence of God with you. You have the local church. You have all these things that give us victorious Christian living. And we of all people should be the brightest of lights in this otherwise dark and dismal, sin-filled society. Solomon is praying to that extent because he knows the people of God are a chosen people. They bear God's name. You look at Ezekiel 36 and some of the other passages about how God's name is to be reverenced and revered and not to be profaned among the heathen. All right, so let's go a little bit further. And then we get down to verse number 44 and 45. Here's another if-then clause, verses 44 and 45. All right, who'd read that for us? Pat, are you there? Verses 44 and 45? Okay, if not, that's fine.
War against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their
this is very similar to what it was mentioned back in 33 and 34. Well, you can see some of the way that this whole, the chiasm, it comes down to a generalization and it works its way back out. This is a beautiful prayer that Solomon is praying, and he's not leaving anything off, and he does repeat in order to help the people to recognize the necessity to depend on God, even in the midst of enemies that may come upon them. So now we come towards the very end of his prayer in verses 48 all the way down through, or verse 46 down through verse number 48. But let me read for a little bit here. If they sin against you, for there's not a man that sins not. Hey, that's what he writes in Ecclesiastes 7:20. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ezekiel. So, and thou be angry with them, deliver them up to the enemy, so they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. Solomon is writing perhaps around 960 BC. It's 722 BC when Israel is taken captive by the Assyrians. And then about 586 BC, when the remaining Israelite, the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, are taken captive by the Babylonians. He says, when this happens, verse number 47, yea, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land where they were carried them captives and repent and make supplication of thee in the land of them that carried them away captives, saying, we have sinned, we've done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gave unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, and thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, thine inheritance, which brought forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth, to be thine inheritance. Thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. What he does here is not just to remind God of his promises, but remember the people are listening. And he's reminding all the people of their position in God's economy, the covenant people, his inheritance, the ones that he has promised to take care of and to look out for and to care for. And he says, if there's a point and a place. And how many times has he done that? If there is sin, if they've transgressed, then forgive. He's really pleading for God's continued mercy when, in all due respect, they don't deserve it. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed for God's mercy, even though you knew you didn't even deserve it? Because all this is framed around the very person of God. I think Solomon, in his youthfulness, had a pretty good understanding of who God was. God spoke to him, came to him. God's glory was revealed to him. David, his father, likely shared with him the things of God, the greatness of his name, the splendor and majesty of his person. And Solomon is repeatedly told, you need to be sure that you walk in his ways. Mind, because look, what here again. Keep the charge of the Lord. Walk in his ways three times already, and he's going to do exactly the same thing again, except he's going to invoke it upon the people. So in verse number 54, It was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication of the Lord, he arose from before the altar, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread out to heaven. He stood, he blessed all the congregation with a loud voice saying, "Blessed be the Lord! He's given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There's not failed one word of all this good promise." Hey, by the way he started his prayer is the very way he ends it. Worship and acknowledging God's faithfulness. This time, as he's blessing the people, he's blessing them even in a prayer form, acknowledging the greatness and the glory of God. He goes down even further, verse 57, "The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us." And now look at what he says, verse 58. Who'd read verses 58 and 59? Rosemary, if you would.
"That he may incline in our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day."
Verse 60 is well for you.
"That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other."
Yeah.
Kind of goes all the way back to where you started off in verse number 22. "There is no other God like you." And instead of God coming to him like he did before with the charge to stay faithful to his word, Solomon now turns to the people and asks and charges them for their faithfulness to God, to his word. Why is that so important? Why is it so necessary and so important to be faithful to his word, to what he's written? Why is that so necessary? That is a question you can answer, by the way. Yeah. So what they do is a reflection of who he is. Yeah. Any other reasons? What is it that you receive for your faithfulness to his word? Strength, blessing, peace, joy. You know, the Christian life is summed up in even what Solomon is saying here to these people and what God has said to him. If you want to have quote-unquote success, not like the world determines, you really want to have success? You want to have success in your marriage? You want to have success in your parenting? You want to have success as a child towards your brothers and sisters? You want to have success on your job? You want to have success among your neighbors? You want to have success financially? Oh, everybody's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Then you know what? You've got to listen to God. And not just listen to him, you got to obey him, because that's where the blessing and the success comes. Paul or Noel first.
Would it be fair to say that knowing his word gives you better access to the Holy Spirit, which he does?
I would say so, yeah. Knowing his word, because the Holy Spirit of God inspired the word, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells us to bring the word to remembrance. Yeah. And yeah, you would see, yeah. Yeah, the control of the Spirit of God through and toward obedience, yeah. Noel?
No, I was just saying in verse 61, that was your message Sunday night about think right, do right.
Yep.
So let your heart be perfect. So that's like...
And the walk in, yeah. That's perceptive. Good for you. Good for you. So it ends here with multitudinous amounts of offerings that are made, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. And Solomon had to open up the area around it in order to accommodate all these offerings. Priests were busy that day, and the temple was dedicated, and all the attention was to the praise and the glory of God. And Solomon extended another week's worth of celebratory dedication festivities. And so when you have the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was another week, and that finishes the dedication of the temple. I trust that's blessed your heart. And any further comments before we dismiss? Children are upstairs. Any further comments, questions? Jack.
It's interesting because I don't think I've ever really thought about how young Solomon really was, and yet the wisdom he had. But I think also that points back to his older brothers. Many of them had issues, but the father was always so busy, always so many things going on in his life, not to mention multiple wives and all that. That he never, it appeared he never really took the time to train them the way he did Solomon as he aged older, you know, got older. And I look at my own life where I raised four, my first bride, and then God gave me another gal with two more at retirement, and I found slowing down a bit, and I wasn't doing, you know, 20-hour days, 18-hour days, all these kind of things. And I had more time to contribute to the lives of the two younger ones. God was gracious with the four older ones, you know. But I think it's, I can see now why David, I mean, why Solomon turned out the way he did, as opposed to the older son.
Well, it certainly helped too that he got God's divine wisdom upon him, and you're right at such an age and so forth. But the one thing that reminds me of too is Solomon, to whom much is given, much is required. Yeah. All right. Let's bow our heads for prayer as we dismiss, and we'll see you, Lord willing, on Sunday. Father in heaven, thank you for the study tonight, and thank you for the attention that's given to you in the midst of this dedication and the prayer that Solomon prayed. What a study in the richness of the theology of it and the practical outworking of his prayer and all the attention to you. Bless that we may follow this example and incorporate these elements in our prayer lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.